the mail. Here's one that I got in the mail. It says, you know, sometimes you study something in great detail. Totally not. Hello, Matt. Let me tell you how it's going to be. That's why I like the answering machines, because they give the message back exactly as he gave it. It doesn't improvise. This is what he meant. Nothing. Just boom. Okay. Sometimes the common sense lessons are dangerous. Sometimes the common sense lessons are fun. Everything I learned, everything I need to know, I learned from Noah's Ark. And here's some of the things that this person learned from Noah's Ark. So these are kind of the application of studying the Bible. One, don't miss the boat. That's the first one. It won't wait for you. It's gone. Two, remember that we are all in the same boat. That's a good one. Three, plan ahead. Let's see. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. And the fourth lesson is stay fit. When you're 600 years old, God just may call on you to do something. let's see. Move your animals around. Okay. Five, don't listen to critics. Just get on with the job that needs to be done. That's a good one. Six, build your future on high ground. Seven, for safety's sake, let's see, oh, travel in pairs. Eight, speed isn't always an advantage. The snails were on board just like the cheetahs. Nine, when you are stressed, just float a while. The tenth one, remember, the ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. Let's see, 11, no matter the storm, when you are with God, there's always a rainbow waiting. So those are some of the lessons the person learned from... I'm sorry? They thought they had. They thought they had found it, and they went up there, and the shroud. They're always looking so that they can disprove, and Christians are always looking so they can prove. And, you know, the beauty of the Bible and history is that for so long, the critics of the Bible said there was this area, there wasn't this, and it's recorded in the Bible. There were not these people and that people. And then as time goes on, archaeology has discovered this and discovered these people, and I'm not even talking about Christian archaeologists, just historical archaeologists. And so the world's always got a reason why no, and why this, why that, and this and that. And this is why it's best faith, people. You know, you take all that time, you're wasting time, and just believe it and move on in the truth. I used to have a friend of mine years and years ago, and let's see, I guess I ran into him in mid to late 70s, and he was a comedian and played, he lived in California, but he came in and did some work at Daddy's Money, and it was so interesting. We went out a lot and ate and stuff, and I led him to the Lord. He came to know Christ as Savior, and so we had a wonderful bondage there. But I left him. He was a Jewish person, and I was going through one day. We were eating at Baby Doe's, as I recall, for lunch, and everybody had to be lunch. Breakfast was too early, and supper was too late, so we would eat at lunch. And it's been a long time, and I went through this whole thing about Abraham and Sarah, and now the Jews. And he just looked at me, just straight. He said, "You've got to be kidding. That's in the Bible." And I said, "Yeah, that's the heritage. That's how the Jews came about." And because he had asked me that, and that night, that night, I mean, he did a routine that just, I mean, it had the whole audience, and we're just talking an audience of Daddy's Money, just, you know, everybody, but you could just tell there were a lot of people, either one, Christians, or two, knew the Bible, but he had them cracking up, and then the greatest part was, are we on tape? The greatest part, and the funniest line, he goes through the stage, and he just had fun with the whole Abraham and Sarah story, and then he gets down to the end, and so he's talking about, he loved the phrase, how they were sexually dead, and then he said sexually dead. He got into that in the routine. He said that's what, and I know my problems. What my wife's problem on our wedding night? She was sexually dead, and then he goes to this thing, and he says, okay, then you know they're both over 100, and it's been a big night, and the night that God was going to move in Abraham, and all these how it starts happening, and Abraham nudges Sarah, and he nudges. Sarah, look what's happening. Look what's happening. It's a miracle. This is great. Sarah leaned over and said, I got a headache. But the practical stories and all, but oh, I know what it was, the Noah thing. So he does a routine on the Noah, as a lot of comedians do, on the Noah. And so he said, Noah's wife came up and said, where do I sit? He says, nobody lets you find somebody that's just like you. Come to my tears. Okay, enough of the fun. Let's prepare ourselves for our study. Anything come up in prayer? We had a good prayer meeting last night. There was one thing that came up that I want to make you aware of in prayer, and that is in regard to Terry
and the baby.
They're both very sick, and this seems to get a little better and then have a relapse and get real bad, and so please be in prayer for Terry and Thomas.
And also Diana
might
have to go in for
schizophrenia. You didn't tell me that
too.
Okay. When might she have to go in?
As soon as possible.
Okay.
Okay.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah.
For hernia or pregnancy, one or the other, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, let's be in prayer for Thelma and be in prayer for Terry and Thomas. Just add those to the areas of the prayer from last night. And again, just for each other as we are in this battle. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, getting ourselves ready to continue our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to spend some time together and fellowshipping in the Word. We pray now, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of what's going on in Scripture. We have no platform, Heavenly Father, that we want to usurp and squeeze into the Bible and make the Bible say. We just simply, Heavenly Father, submit ourselves to your Spirit, that your Spirit can open our eyes and our ears, that we will see and hear the things that the Spirit would have us to see and hear, Father. And this for the purpose that we might continue on this journey in such a way, Heavenly Father, is to bring in glory to your Son as we are continually being transformed into his image as we love as he loved. It is so important, therefore, Heavenly Father, that we learn and understand how to be filled with the Spirit, how to receive the blessing of his fruit, how do we receive that in our souls, Heavenly Father, become so vital. And so, Father, we just submit that you will make this very clear to us as you have and continue to reveal this in Scripture, Heavenly Father. To this end, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. I don't normally do this, but it's just too fantastic. Before we look at 1 John, look at John 5 with me a minute. I thought I'd just show you where we're going Sunday. Sunday's just going to be dynamite. I thought last Sunday was really good, but this, let me show you what's coming up here. John chapter 5. Show how these verses are put together, the things that we have been studying over and over and over, and as I told you, they just keep reoccurring in Scripture, validating what's going on in Scripture. And we've seen over and over that we talked about the list. A person has a list, how difficult it is to give up your list and come to the truth. And then we studied with Samson what's your secret, and being able to see and not see what you had to do first was just be convinced. The reason that the Philistines would believe such a horrible lie is because they had decided that there had to be this kind of secret. So how do you get people to believe a lie? Just believe that it's not by faith. And just the flow of these verses is unbelievable. If we look at verse 38, just to show you how this thing is going to be put together in this process, we'll do this in better form. It's just you can be thinking about it and oriented to it. But in verse 38, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. That is, you do not believe him, Jesus Christ, whom he, God the Father, sent. So let me start off in verse 38. We start off with a rejection of faith. In other words, it is not by faith that I'm going to receive a blessing from God. And the blessing they want is eternal life, or what you and I would call salvation. So I start off by saying it is not by salvation. Now, if I say it is not by faith, if I say that it is not by faith, if a person says it can't be just by faith, what's the next obvious question? I'm sorry? Then how? If I don't get the blessing from God, salvation, restoration from sin, blessings, fruit of the Spirit, if it's not by faith, and that's the first thing I've got to convince you, if I've got some system, confession, repentance, sorrow, belong to this church, belong to this denomination, belong to this movement, the first thing I've got to convince you is it is not by faith. You cannot have it just by faith. So we start off, so here they have the rejection of faith. Now, we come to the next verse, verse 39, look what they do. Therefore, having rejected the faith, verse 39, you diligently study the scriptures because you have come to believe, the word, you remember the word we did on thinking, believe, that in them, that is, in just knowing the scriptures, you have eternal life. So, their list, if you please, their due is the study and the learning and the knowing of doctrine. So if you know doctrine, you are going to receive a blessing from God. So you reject the faith, you accept your list, and now watch how this thing flows for Sunday, the next verse. You have your list, therefore, what's going to happen? You're simply not going to come to the truth. Look at verse 40. It's powerful. Verse 40, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. You don't need to come to him in trust. You won't come to the truth. So here, you are totally unwilling now. You are unwilling to see the truth, unwilling to come to me. And how do we come to him? We know that from verse 38, by faith. You are unwilling to just trust. Why are you unwilling to come to me? And the word come here is a synonym for faith in verse 38. Come to me. Why are you unwilling to come to me? I don't need you. I don't need you. I have my knowledge up here. I have my list. I have my work. So if you are convinced this is how you're going to get a blessing from God, whatever your list is, here's just studying scripture, knowledge. So if you're convinced that this is how you're going to have it, then you don't need to come to Jesus Christ by faith. You know, these three verses, boy, they are just so powerful, an outline of nearly everything we've been studying, and here it just flows right for us in three verses. And it has been since Sunday afternoon. I've had a ball. Okay, now let's get back to our study. Now, what we're doing in 1 John 1:9 is that, don't need to turn there right now, but what we're doing is difficult word. What does it mean? How is it used? Is it some kind of a word that gives to us the protocol, they give to us the mechanic, give to us the procedure, whatever word you want to use, on receiving a blessing from God? The blessing we want from God in this context is recovery from sin. And that's all we, is John saying the confession is what God is looking for here? Well, what we've done is we've gone through so many different things now. Last week we ended up with, last Tuesday night, because we reversed for Valentine, we ended up with the study of Hebrews of the Word, and it was just used a few times in the book of Hebrews. And so now, let me just, as we go into to get ready tonight, another principle of confession. in the survey that we've done now, we're not quite through, but we're almost through, we have noted two types of confession. One is before man, or public, and the other before God. We've noted these two kinds of confessions going on. The one before man, public confession, is followed by living a life of faith, but the one to God is preceded by faith and are followed by an action of faith. And we have noted that in going through our study. Now, having given that little thing, pulling together a lot that we did, I should have ended that last week, let's open the scriptures to James, because James uses this word. James is a fun book. It's not a difficult book anymore. It's not a book to be shunned or have problems with. It's not difficult. It just presents a lot of issues, but if you don't see the truth, you're going to try to make everything fit. And you don't have to make it fit. It flows very well through the passage. So let's take a look at James and note some of the things about James in this passage. James does not use homologeo, and yet James deals with sin a lot. People, I hope you're getting the point. If it and it alone is taking the place of faith, you have it more often. We just don't have it. We've not seen it yet in any kind of recovery, anything like that. Something's wrong with that idea. Now, he does use the compound once, and it's in a verse that has caused some confusion. So look with me at chapter 5, verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 16. Okay. Chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. And yet a lot of these people that are so big on confession, they don't teach this, they don't encourage this, but here it is in Scripture. Look, this is Scripture. This is just the same amount of weight as 1 John 1:9, as far as weight of Scripture. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Wow! What's this verse saying? The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Okay, now here is a confession of sin to one another. And to those who have been offended, a type of a public thing, meaning involving other people. Admit or acknowledge wrong action to a person. Now, there's a great deal of abuse by this passage. There are people who mean you've got to go out, and every time you sin against somebody, you've got to do all of this stuff, and that's not what the verse is teaching. This verse is greatly abused. But what I want you to see here is that we ought to go, and under certain circumstances, and Christ taught this, you go to a believer and you talk with him, hey, you've done me wrong, or I've done you wrong, and the other person repents, it's over. It is over. And that's all that's involved in this passage. And the thing about going to one another, going to another believer, and this is the problem with a lot of Christians, but going to one another, confession to another believer is never for judgment, but it's always for reconciliation. So if somebody does come to you, ha-ha, that's all I've been waiting for you is to admit that you did it, now I'm going to get you. And that's what a lot of Christians do, in fact, with this type of thing. So, by the way, at the Roman Church, Roman Catholic Church, and they're real big on confession, as you know, they put together 1 John 1:9 with this passage and then a few other passages. I'm not here to teach Roman Catholicism, but they've narrowed it down to where if you have a problem, you go to the priest, because the priest represents the whole community of that parish, and whatever the priest does, that's what everybody else has to do. So if someone has offended you, and you and or they come, and let's say the priest forgives and forgets like that, then everybody in the parish has to. If the priest doesn't, then everybody else doesn't. So that's how they work with this. I want to have fun with you a minute. James is part of the Scriptures, as is 1 John. People make a real big deal out of 1 John 1:9, and that's the whole thing. It's a mechanical thing. Okay, understanding that all scriptures of equal weight. Look back at chapter 4 just for a moment for a little fun. How come we don't do this? How come you don't hear this all the time? Let's take a look now. Verse 7 of chapter 4, dealing with sin. Believer sin. Okay, let's talk and see what he says to do. He says, verse 7, submit therefore to God. That's the first thing. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. When's the last time you told a believer to cleanse their hands for recovery of sin? That's what it says, isn't it? You sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. People, I can do that with that just like other people do with 1 John 1, 9. Every time you sin, you got to mourn and weep. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what he's teaching. I don't believe that John is saying confess your sins, and by doing that, God's going to restore either. I'm showing you we've got to be honest with Scripture. But this is just as powerful as that. And so let's take a look. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded, be miserable, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. You've got to do all of that before you're ever restored. How come people don't teach that? How come these people that are very high on one mind don't look over and see what James has to say? People, relax. Each one of these deals with different problems. 1 John 1, 9 is dealing with the problem of 1 John 1, 8, deception. Or, excuse me, deceiving. They lie to themselves out on sin. So therefore, they're told to acknowledge. In Revelation, they forgot, so they're encouraged to remember. So you got so many different things. The people in James's group, they blame God for their sins. So there's all kinds of problems, but the ultimate thing that God is looking for spiritual recovery is, just trust me, I will do it. And I will do it on the basis of grace and the basis of my son. Now let me tell you about Peter, who talks about sin a lot. You think Peter at least once, if this was a big deal, he would have at least once said confession. Peter doesn't even use confession in either of his two epistles. He does talk about faith, and he does talk about repentance. How about that? Oh, no, it's not repentance. It's not faith. It's confession. No, it isn't. Look with me, just even though it's not our word, but it's just to show you that he deals with the problem. Look at 2 Peter, please. Look at 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's take a look at what he has to say in regards yes, it's right, it's the next book after where you are, so it's not hard to find. So 2 Peter chapter 3. And just for the fun, let's read verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not with you, what I wanted. What am I in? I'm in 2 Peter 3, 9. I'm sorry? Yeah, that's what I read. That isn't what I want. That isn't what I want. Maybe let me see what 1 Peter is. Sometimes my computer doesn't write down what I want it to. Doesn't print out what I want it to print out. Let's see. Nope. Well, I'm not going to sit here because it wasn't what I wanted to do. Let me see here. Okay, I'm not. I was looking to see sometime, you, and I didn't do that. Second, 3:9. For receiving the perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, this is. This is what he wants us to do. Yeah, for all to come to repentance. Repentance is what he's looking for in his discussion. And repentance does, as we've studied before, it always leads to or begs to draw us to faith. So that's the closest that he comes to this whole deal. Confession, homologeo, and any of its compounds does not occur in Jude. But again, faith does. Okay, now we come to John. Let's take a look at how John uses this word. See if it's some magical word in John's writing that is supposed to. Let's first of all look at the Gospel of John. And this won't take us very long, but let's go through to see how this man. This is really the proper way to do a word study, is just the reverse of what we've done. You start with the author in the given book, and then you go to all of his other writings. If he has other writings, then you go to other writers, and then if you still are needing to, you still have some time, then you go to secular Greek and do a lot of other kinds of things for a rich word study. But let's see how John does. John uses homo, the same word in 1 John 1:9. He uses it just three times in the Gospel of John, in the whole of the Gospel of John, three times. Look with me at John 1:20. Let's see what we have here. John 1:20. Okay, John the baptizer, and he confessed, that's our word, and did not deny. Oh! Why did we see that homologeo is in 1 John 1:9? Because of what's in 1 John 1:8. They go together. Well, you have denial, confession. Confession, denial. Here it bears out again. And he confessed and did not deny, and he confessed, I am not the Christ. And here we have the aorist active indicative of homologeo, simple, basic use of the word to make an acknowledgement. Here a public one. Public confession or acknowledgement. Here it's actually a disclaimer. Here John confesses, acknowledges, but he is not. And he did not agree with. In 1 John 1:9, he encourages to confess and acknowledge. Why? Because they're in denial. So he's encouraging them to do what he's doing here. Don't be in denial, but acknowledge or confess what is going on. That's what I want you to do. So there's the use in the Gospel of John. How about that? Now, let's go to 1 John. We got he confessed. Confessed. And let's see. Twice here, three times. Let me see if I dropped over this. Okay, I know what I did. Okay, I'm sorry. Let's don't go to 1 John yet. I'm going to take that up at the proper time. I don't want to take it up right there. All right, let's go. 1:20, he confessed and did not deny. Same word that we noted, the opposite of confession, deny. Now, he confessed and did not deny who he was. Look at the chapter 9, verse 22. Chapter 9, verse 22. This is the second occurrence. Chapter 9, verse 22. Okay, context. Context, parents of the blind man whom Jesus Christ gave back to sight. The parents are being interrogated by the Pharisees. The Pharisees function under the concept of fear, which most religions do function under. Most religions are controlled by fear. Fear of the law, fear of what God is going to do, fear of what they're going to do. This will be one of the things we study when we come to our study of the baptism after the writing of the canon of Scripture. And a lot of times throughout history, there was always the fear you would not be allowed to be buried in the cemetery of the church, which means you would not be in the rapture. And if the church excommunicated you. And so they used it to control, and that fear. I always thought to use fear to control. So the religious crowd, the religious Pharisees, are trying to control the parents and put fear in them. The parents are afraid of the Pharisees more than they are with the truth of how their son regained his sight. So, in other words, right now they're not concerned with the truth. They are in fear of the Pharisees. So I'm going to judge them for that. We're just going to note that that's what their problem is right now. They are in fear of the Pharisees. All right, let's read now. Chapter 9, and let's read from verse 18. Chapter 9, verse 18. The Jews, therefore, did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received the sight and questioned them, saying, Is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind." Well, so far so good. They know their son and they know that he was blind. Boy, they're really good here. Verse 21. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He shall speak for himself. So they don't want to deal and entangle with the religious crowd. Verse 22. His parents said this. Okay, now we're getting some insight. They said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, confess Jesus to be Messiah, the Anointed One, he should be put out of the synagogue. If anyone should confess, if anyone should acknowledge, if anyone should claim or declare that Jesus Christ, so this is our word, if anyone should confess him, Christ, this is what? Public confession. Just as in 120. This means to confess or to acknowledge that this man Jesus is the Messiah. So out of fear, which is what a lot of people like to use in life, religious people especially, love to use fear to control people. And it often works throughout history. That's why it's used. So they use fear. And therefore they would not acknowledge publicly or confess that Jesus Christ was the one who did this. And now here has a human merit with it that they now don't have to deal with the religious crowd. The parents here refuse to state what they know to be truth, what they know about their son, because of fear. Just as believers in 1 John 1:8 refuse to acknowledge and deny, why? Because they're in fear that they'll lose their salvation. People do a lot of things because of fear. And it often will work. Unfortunately, even in marriages, often husbands control by fear. And parents control children by fear. People control. Many preachers control people by fear. Denominations control by fear. You're excommunicated out of our denomination, boy, you've had it. You're not going to be in the resurrection. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. You're going to die. All these kinds of things. The third use of homologeo by John refers to a public confession. So isn't that interesting now? We've had it three times, and it's public. All I'm trying to show you is let's get an idea of what the word means, and then not insert or make 1 John 1:9 what we want it to be because of some theology. Let's just see what is really going on in Scripture. All right, let's look at John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. The Gospel of John chapter 12. And in 12, we'll start looking at verse 42. John 12, 42. Nevertheless, many, even the rulers, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, there you have it again, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Oh, boy. Do we want to open up a can of worms, not maybe not here, but in some circles? And here's a very good example. Look what it says now. They believed nevertheless many, even the rulers. Now the rulers are some of these Pharisees, believed in him. I'm going to ask you a question. Just from that statement in Scripture, would you say these Pharisees are saved? Yes. They believe in him. They believed in him. Ah! But look, they wouldn't publicly acknowledge. Can you be saved and not publicly acknowledge? Yes. Yes. Can you be saved and even deny? Yes. You can be saved and even deny. Now, it probably, and I'm not going to say necessarily, I mean, absolutely, probably means you're a coward. Probably means you're not filled with the Spirit. Probably means you're in the flesh and fearful of the repercussions. All this kind of thing. I liked one of the things that Gary Horton would do at camp a lot of times. He would, at a certain point, he would say, if they were shooting commies, would they shoot? I mean, if they were shooting Christians, would they shoot you? He's talking about the relating with the commies. So if they came in and they were shooting everybody that's a Christian, would they shoot you? And in other words, would they even know that you're a Christian? And yeah, think about it. And so, and it just, I think it comes to my mind, one of the young people killed in Colorado. You believe in Jesus Christ? And the girl said, yes. They will go meet him. And blew her away. But this is a powerful passage. Up for a lot of controversy and a lot of discussion. But let's just read it through and work our way through. These are the rulers. These are Pharisees. They believe that this man, Jesus, was in truth the Messiah. But they were not confessing. I'm sorry? John 12:42. I'm sorry. John chapter 12, verse 42. The rulers did believe in him, but they were not confessing him. In other words, they were not acknowledging. This is the imperfect active indicative of our word, homologeo, and this refers to public confession. They were not making public confession that they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. I think we need to just note a few things here. One, I haven't done this in any other passage that we've done on this train, but I think we need to stop here and do clarify a few things. One, this helps us to understand that confession is not what saves us. It does not restore us. It does not save, it does not restore. And this is very clear in this passage. It's not what saves. Confession is not what God acts upon so as to save the unbeliever or restore the believer from their sin. Point two. And by the way, the verse at the same time makes it very clear it's faith. That's what the passage emphasizes. They did believe. Okay, point two. This helps us in the biblical passage of Romans 10 that also uses faith and confession. And we looked at that, and a lot of people say if you don't make public confession of your faith in Christ, you're not saved. Well, we studied what that meant in Romans 10, and here's just another passage that kind of helps you understand that one. This is a good place if you use your Bible a lot to sort of footnote the Romans 10 passage to come back to this passage. A lot of times that helps people to be able to get their thoughts together. You don't need to have your notebook with you. Just be able to turn from passage to passage. So you want to footnote the Romans 10 passage back to this John passage. Three, here we have Jewish leaders, Pharisees, who believed in Jesus Christ. They were saved at the moment of faith in Christ, but they refused to make the public confession of their faith. And they're saved because we're not saved by confession, we're saved by faith. Faith is non-meritorious. Confession is something that I do. Faith is something that depends on what God does.
Did you say that no, they're not saved?
There'll be those who will. Sure.
Because they don't get the approval of God? In verse 43.
For they love the approval of man rather than the approval of God. That's why they won't, but that doesn't take away the fact that they'd be saved or not. And yes, I'm gonna start off with the point. Yes, there are those who would read this and say, faith doesn't save. See what you can do with this?
Or
it's how you want to see it.
I'm sorry?
Yeah, but they don't save. They say that he did, that they did believe. Now we've got to decide, does that save or not? And if I want to take the advocate here, see, they believe, but they weren't saved. They believe that they weren't saved. And then I would do the same thing that you're doing with that. Show me where it says you're not saved. So, it's just the way that you want to put it, but if we understand that anyone who believes has eternal life, which is given throughout John's writing, that if you believe, you have eternal life. Boom. Then that's it. He doesn't say if you believe and confess. If you believe, you have eternal life. So, yes, it can be taken. And that's a good point to point out that people can see scripture however you want. It's written that way on purpose. I think the passage is written that way on purpose. If you want to come out, walk out, they weren't saved. They believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but they weren't saved. Fine. I can't prove you wrong. Well, I can show you the faith passages, but if somebody just doesn't, is got a veil over, they know it isn't just faith. And they go to this, and they'll go to the Romans, they'll go to other places, and they do their journey. The Bible's written that way on purpose, people. That's why it's said. You have to let the Spirit open your eyes as to what you're going to see in Scripture. And don't depend on a man. Yes, we have teachers, pastors for the assembly, and teachers of the Bible. But don't be a follower of man. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. I'm of Paul. No, don't do that. Yes, we have teachers. God has definitely given certain men the gift of pastor teacher, and definitely given them this gift. If they will walk in the Spirit and they study the Scriptures and teach the Scriptures. But you don't want to be a follower of man. Let the teacher open your eyes, and if he's doing his studies and doing these things. But people, you have to decide for yourself, how do you see God and how do you see what's happening in Scripture? It's a good point. I'm glad Gary did that. Because, yeah, I could say it here, they're not saved. Now, what we would have to conclude then is, if you don't get the approval of God, what does that mean? One, what does that mean? And two, it must mean you don't have salvation, if I'm going to draw that conclusion. Is that what it means? Then we could say, whether you have the approval of God when you know that you're saved, but yet you sin. When you sin, you don't have the approval of God. Do you lose your salvation? No. But do you have the approval of God? No. So it just we can do a lot of things with this. And people, that's why I'm trying to tell you, don't get involved in arguments. I left that, and that's one of the most wonderful burdens that was lifted off of me starting around 1990. And I have to argue with people. Because now I understand how you can look at the Scriptures and see it, and I don't care how much I argue with you till I'm blue in the face, how scholarly I can present my case, how intellectually I can present the case, how many passages I have to support it, and how well I argue, how well of a debater I am, and all the rest of it, it doesn't matter. If you're not going to see, you're not going to see. And I will stay up all night and talk with somebody who wants to talk, but I won't spend 3 minutes arguing. Not going to argue. Somebody wants to see something, that's fine. That's the way you want to see it. That's good for you. Let's don't argue. Let's just go have a Coke and lay it aside. Generally, they become very upset and don't want to do that. They don't want to do that. All right, finally, four, faith and confession are different words. Pistis or pistuo and homologao are two different Greek words with two different meanings. Confession does not mean faith. Faith does not mean confession. They're not the same thing. Confess means exactly what it says, to acknowledge something. It is meritorious. It's a work of man. Faith, on the other hand, is non-meritorious. It is depending totally on who and what God is and in God's work. But a lot of people try to do, oh, well, Paul or John means faith here in this passage. Or John means faith. No, you can't do that. You think, well, that's what he means. No, he uses the word. Why does he use that word? Don't make a word what it's not. So that if I tell you that you recover from sin by confession of your sin, then whatever that word means is how you recover from sin, and it doesn't include confession, or faith, and it doesn't include repentance. And so somebody can say that a person can kill somebody, just using that as example, or do some sin, and say, yeah, I did it, and I don't care, I'll do it again, I don't feel sorry about it, don't repent, don't regret it, don't care, I'll do it again. But I've acknowledged it, I'm filled with the Spirit. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Yeah, there are people that do. But if you think about it, God is the judger of the intent of the heart. And so you just have to stand by, what kind of God am I worshiping here? or do I believe that he's just a God and can just trust you and he restores? Simply on the matter of faith.
Yo. You said earlier the point of confess to one another. Let's talk about that.
Sure.
Confess to another believer, and I think the comment was you have reconciliation. Now, reconciliation of God. They say you wrong me, and I suffered this, and I suffered that, and if you're going to reconcile with me, you need to do this, this, and this, and this.
And if that is not what is going on in the spiritual life, that's what would be going on in the secular soul. And this is why Jesus Christ uses the example that believer A has sinned against believer B. Okay, so believer A is the one who has sinned, and he sinned against believer B. Okay, now believer B, in the case of the deal, he comes to believer A. And he says, you've sinned against me. You've done this and this. And now, when he comes...
He's lied and he's cost me $100,000 in this business.
He's okay.
He's lied and he knows
you lied. Yes, I lied. Okay, now here's the deal. Watch where we're going. Okay, believer B has to, first of all, the first thing he's got to do is his own relationship with God. That's the first thing he's got to decide upon. Now, the second thing he's got to decide upon is the ideal of reconciliation, restoration with this believer. And he may decide that he's going to have to repay. He's going to have to repay. And let's say that this is family, just so we can make it something where it's not so easy just to walk away. So let's make it between the family members, two brothers or parent and child or whatever it may be. So this person has to repay before I will be reconciled. Then he doesn't go to the person and ask him. He doesn't do that because that's not what he's looking for. What he wants is the repaying. And so therefore, he doesn't go. And he harbors, and I'm just going to lay it out because this is how powerful spiritual love is. So therefore, he harbors in his soul this resentment towards this believer. For what he's done. Well, what Christ points out in Matthew is, therefore, if you harbor this in your soul, this resentment in your soul, you harbor it in your soul toward them, then don't think that I am going to come along and just forgive you and deal with you according to law. You're dealing with this person according to law. Law says what? Law says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's the law. Now, what does that mean? The law says, if you do this, then you have to pay this. That's why the law has over 1,200 things in it. For example, if you are doing something and you damage and hurt me, then you've got to repay that amount. If I lose a livestock, you didn't get to sue for a lot of money. All that you could get back was the value of your livestock or whatever it might be. If somebody's hammering and they're hammering and the head of the hammer comes off, it wasn't your fault. And it goes back and it hits somebody on the head, maybe even kills him, I think in Deuteronomy is talking about there. Okay, then all you've got to do is pay all the expenses that would take care, if they didn't kill him, of their medicine and all. But there's an eye for an eye. This is one of the biggest passages, people, while we're here, is there actually a human life, meaning human soul, in the womb? If you study the law objectively, no. Because if you start fighting with a woman who is pregnant, causing her to have a miscarriage, then all that you have to do is you just pay the medical bill. You're not up for murder. You're not up for manslaughter. You're not up for anything like that. There is no life in the womb. Let's don't get into names since it's okay. But one of the Hebrew professors at Dallas Seminary, very clear on this when I entered Dallas Seminary. And he would use this and talk about the Hebrew words and the whole deal. But just while I was in seminary, abortion and all that became the legalistic Christian flag. It became the one big issue. And I saw the man actually change in the time there, and to where he changed his interpretation of the passage and changed his whole position because of the pressure put on him.
Going back to this, are you saying that it's just in your example, because you have 100,000 or whatever, you don't think that you could, in spiritual love, not harbor resentment, forgive them, but still have an expectation that you
can. Yes, yes, you can be. I was coming to that. I'm not through. You're harboring them. Now, this is the bad part. This is the tough part on spiritual life. Okay. Now, you go to them. This is what you want as a repay, but what if they won't? Are you still going to harbor? That's the kicker. If you do, then one, you didn't go in the right spirit. Two, this isn't spiritual love. And two, you're going to have a problem with your own self and your relationship with God, not only with this believer. If you go to them, now, here's the way it works. This is what's beautiful. You go to him, you restore. Now, believer B is filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll just deal with the principle of what we were superimposed for tonight's discussion is it would be right. Let's just say it would be right for him to repay. Yes, he's going to lead him to do it. Not you, as a condition of restoration, but the Holy Spirit is going to do it. When he pours into this person's spiritual love and making these things the way they ought to be. We saw a very important passage last night in how dealing with the flesh of the natural man. The natural man, God draws him to repentance, drawing him therefore to faith, and what does it is his kindness. So you come over and you restore this person. They have obviously sinned in this deal that we're talking about. We're going to assume that they obviously sinned. So they've obviously sinned in some way, and so we're dealing with the 100 K's here. So now they are restored to the Spirit by your kindness. The Holy Spirit then leads them, and they are going to do this because this is what the Spirit is going to lead them to do. But what I want to make the point is that kind of help what you're saying. Now.
Not reconciliation according to the flesh.
Right. Right. Yes. Yes. This is in the spirit. And this is totally for a spiritual deal. And that's why if we make the things of the earth the vital issues, we're going to lose it. We're going to lose what's important. And that's why I tell people come to me often, said, some family member need some money. Should I loan it to him? And I used to be asked this a lot over the years in the ministry. And my answer has always been the same. Absolutely not if it's going to interrupt your friendship, your family relationship, or whatever, if they don't repay. Oh, they'll repay. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't say they will repay. Say they won't repay. Can you still go to the family reunion, still sit across from them, and at the family reunion and talk about football and the history and life and all that? Or are you going to carry resentment? If you are, don't lend them the money. You're not spiritually ready for that. But if you can do that and walk away from it, then fine, if that's what you want to do. Because this causes a lot of problems. You have really hurt me. Here we're just dealing with money. We could deal with moral sins. We could deal with this type of thing that, whatever reason, this hasn't turned into a criminal thing, so we'll keep it that way for simplicity. All these kinds of things are involved, and what we're looking at, what is important? People, this is a great discussion. What we're here is this spiritual realm, are we or are we not? Does the flesh and the things of the earth overtake the spiritual?
Let me ask a question.
Sure.
Okay,
two things. We just did this last Sunday morning, and I know you work on Sundays, but one of the things we go to Scripture for, and just one of the ways in which God the Holy Spirit leads, one of the ways He leads through the Scriptures, through understanding the Scriptures. Now, well, this is, I was just coming to that. This becomes a very dangerous thing, because if I say this, I used to teach, I'm not going to talk about anybody, I used to teach the doctrine in the soul, and then you, when there's a, here's the problem in life, and you apply the right doctrine here, and that's what it's all about. People, that's not what it's about. Because I can take a doctrine, just as you said, it reveals and conceals. So if I want to use this set of doctrines, this set of scripture, I can go this way. I can use this set of scripture and go this way, and now I'm confused. Somebody comes up and gives me 3 verses why they ought to marry. I'll give you 5 verses why you ought not to marry. So where am I now? I'm confused. Okay, this is what I'm trying to say. This is going to be the process. The Holy Spirit uses Scripture as well as many other things. Now, to answer your question, yeah, well, this is really more the key. It is the Scripture plus whatever else, but here's the key to what we're talking about, Duran, is right here. That is this. Do we believe that the Holy Spirit, here's your soul, and the Holy Spirit in you, do we believe that the Holy Spirit gives wisdom and guides from within, or do we not? There are people who do not believe that the Holy Spirit leads and guides from within. If that's true, then you do need books that are written that big on how to be led of the Spirit. I believe, my position, not only as a pastor but as a Christian, my position is this is God who is inside of me, and I believe that God inside of me can give me, supernaturally if you please, give me wisdom and guidance. And to the point, I don't even know, I told you, we don't know what kindness, we haven't gotten there yet, but we don't know what kindness looks like in every situation. I can't give you 50 points on kindness, and therefore you go and try to apply point number 25 to this situation. People don't let anybody do that to you. You can't do it. What you do is you walk in the Spirit, and over here you look back, oh, that's what kindness looks like here. But it's not going to look like that the next place. You can't take it and then say, well, that's what it's going to look like every time. No, it isn't what it's going to look like. I don't know what it's going to look like every time. What should I say? What should I do? How should I be? I can't answer that. That's what wisdom of the Spirit is. You walk in the Spirit. You trust Him. At this point of contact of the problem, and trust that the Spirit's going to give you wisdom.
If you're talking about the spiritual realm,
yes.
Don't be stupid and say, well, in this business deal, I'm going to sit and wait for guidance from within. Yes, there will be guidance from within.
Yes.
But that doesn't mean that I don't get that.
Okay, we've studied all of this, the whole procedure here, but what happens is, you're in the business deal. This all came up. You're in the business deal, so you're talking business, and then if you've got all the stuff, and you're talking business, and what the Holy Spirit, all the things that are going on. Number one, the Holy Spirit is repressing the old sin nature, the sin nature or the flesh. So that's not going to come up and get in the way. But He's going to take our mental soul, our mental abilities and all, work through these things, and spiritual love, guide them in spiritual love, so that what comes out and you look back and you go, wow, look what I just did. I went through and handled that, and I didn't bring up this, and I didn't get upset about that, and I didn't get angry about that. I just was able to go through this thing and the work and the function. In fact, now, can see it in your privacy or whatever. Chris told me she was in Paris, and a lot of people, there's just a lot of pressure from people. We won't go any further than that. But she made sure every time when she left the hotel and all, I'm just going to trust the Spirit. And she was able just to go up and not hypocritical, not holding something back, just very relaxed, embrace them, talk with them, laugh with them, enjoy them, and go through the whole deal and talk with them about serious things, of issue and all. And all of this is kept down. And you walk away and you go, wow, how did that happen? It's what the Holy Spirit does. does it, you know, I don't know what to say. I don't know what I'm going to do. I know that I'm going to walk by faith in the Spirit, and He's going to guide. Yes, using all my mental facilities and all of this. What is not being used, what is not being used, what is being repressed is the flesh nature. Spiritual love represses the flesh nature, and we looked at some verses that teach that. Represses the flesh nature so that bitterness doesn't drop up. And if I'm talking along, doing pretty good, and all of a sudden, you dirty rat! Uh-oh! Guess what just popped up into the picture? See? And I know that. But if we just walk by faith and let the Spirit do this. So do I'm getting back to answering your question is this. What do I believe in this divine guidance? He uses Scripture. He uses things. But we have to decide, do I believe that the Holy Spirit from within leads and guides, even to the point of giving wisdom? He who asks wisdom receives it.
Okay. In reference to that, as far as how I see it, is that, okay, you've got something going on. And, I've got all this stuff going on right now that I'm doing it. So, and one thing that's jumping in, I think one of the reasons that it's happening, is to bring me near the guide. Okay, so I got that out of it. And so as long as I say, go with the Holy Spirit, whether I'm reading scripture, or maybe I've got something on the television, and it's like, boom, it's like God will reveal something. It blows me away.
Or talking to somebody,
or reading a book.
That's what I'm getting at.
Yeah, that's what happens. And it's like, you're filled with the Spirit, so you have all these thoughts, and you're thinking about the situation, you know, what's going on, and everything. And all this stuff is just revealed. It's like, it blows my mind. I can't even believe it.
So what you're saying is, it might come from three different sources. It might come from an individual you're having a conversation with. It might come from a cassette tape you're listening to. Or you might be listening
a book?
To a sermon. Or it might be on a book. Or it might be something you said.
Or you might be
from a different intelligence source.
Yeah, but the Holy Spirit is the one who brings it to your mind right then.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit brings it to your mind at that point. Yeah. That's the Holy Spirit brings it. And see, what happens is, the Pharisees, for example, let's take the parents. The parents came in fear. Okay. Now, therefore, they would not acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. The Pharisees believed that they would not acknowledge the fear. Watch what happens if you walk by faith. If you walk by faith, there is no fear. Therefore, if there is no fear, because you're just trusting God in this. Hey, if they do something to me, God's going to take care of it. So all of a sudden, without, I've got to be brave, I've got to be courageous, I've got to be strong. No, I'm just going to walk by faith. And they come, and they ask, and we acknowledge them all, because there is now no fear. The fear is removed. I no longer live in fear. I'm just going to walk by faith. So now they're able to be led in the Spirit, make their acknowledgement or whatever it is, and because this has been removed. The flesh has been removed. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. So we come back to this ideal of our money. I'm not worried about it. Yeah, I really need the 100,000 and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, but I'm just going to have to leave that alone. I'm going to have to leave that up to God. What is really important is that this believer does not carry through the rest of their life with this thing and man, and I go through life with bitterness and maybe even anger and all of that. No, people, neither one of you are going to make it. Neither one of you is going to make it. You're not going to make it because you're harboring. They're not going to make it because they're standing back there trying to get out of it and avoid it and all the rest of it. So it becomes a great problem for both. Yes. Yeah, it goes back to Hosea, the same thing. If I live with it in the flesh nature, my wife's out having sexual affairs and playing the whore with other men in the flesh, this is a natural disturbance. But what I have to do, if I go by faith, I leave all that up to God. How can you go back to a woman that's been laying down with other men? Oh, it can be reversed very easily. I'm just trusting God in this. I'm leaving it with Him. I'm leaving it with Him. Trusting Him. And as long as we trust Him, He suppresses all of this stuff. And lo and behold, all of a sudden you begin to realize what you never believed before, the $100,000, it really doesn't matter. I never thought it wouldn't matter, but it really doesn't matter. What matters is my relationship with the Lord, their relationship with the Lord, that's Holy Spirit. And that's what really matters. And He'll pick it up. I'm going to trust Him. Because people, watch. And I'll close with this. You don't go you don't get it straightened out, you're not going to get the money. And you stay out, and they stay out. You go, restore them, and you're restored. Maybe you still don't get the money, but it won't even matter anymore. You're back in the spirit-filled life. You're back into where the Holy Spirit can just take care of it. That really doesn't matter. And now, do you restore them? Yeah. Yeah, you're forgiven it. Yeah, Christ forgiven us. That's a good point. We've been forgiven the big debt here. So you forgive it, or the person, you know, slowly, at a time when you don't even expect it, comes up and says, you know, hey, here's $50,000 of $100,000 I owe you. Here's $150,000, $100,000 I owe you, $50,000 interest. I'm not saying that'll happen. I'm just saying God works in mysterious ways, the things that he does.
Come from another source.
He'll take care of it. What we've got to do is trust him. Okay? Great class. I love it. I love the conversation. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the journey in Scripture tonight. And yes, Father, we do see the all importance of loving one another, serving one another. This is where the Christian life is lived. It's not lived in theology. It's not lived in our notebooks and in our understanding and in these, our decrees, our dogmas. Comes right down to Heavenly Father, how we deal with one another, how we deal with another believer in Jesus Christ, that for whatever reason is in contact in our life, family, friends, work, social, that's where we really see who and what you are in our relationship with you. And sometimes Heavenly Father just boggles the mind what spiritual love does. It shocks even us. Father, we pray that you continue to transform us into the image of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.